For those of us who know Jesus Christ, God has put His Spirit in us, and His Spirit in us draws us into an intimate love relationship with the living God Himself. So listen carefully now. Security in our salvation comes not only from outside revelation, but from inside revelation. Not only from the mind, the cognitive process, but from the heart.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "It seems as if doubt were doomed to be the constant companion of faith." Can you relate to those words? Even if you've repented of your sin, confessed Christ as Lord, and grown in God's truth ever since, have you wondered if it's possible to sin so grievously that you actually forfeit your salvation? And how concerned should you be about that? I urge you to bring those questions to this edition of Grace to You as John MacArthur continues to show what the Bible says about the believer's eternal security. And with a lesson now, here's John MacArthur.
Let's look together at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking again at the first 11 verses, this monumental passage of the Word of God dealing with the security of salvation. We live in a day of unfaithfulness. Men cannot be trusted, basically. Whether you're talking about individuals or whether you're talking about nations, it's the same thing. People can't be trusted. They are not worth what they say they are in terms of their integrity. Husbands are unfaithful to their wives, to the vows they have made. Wives are unfaithful to their husbands. Children are very often unfaithful to live the principles their parents have taught them, and parents are very often unfaithful to give to their children that which they should. People are unfaithful to promises they make to employers and people with whom they work and so on. Employers are often unfaithful to fulfill their obligations and responsibility to those in their employ. And I suppose we would have to acknowledge the fact also that Christians are frequently unfaithful to God, though God is never unfaithful to them. No one of us can claim immunity from this terrible sin of being unfaithful, the sin of being untrustworthy, of not living up to your promise, not keeping your word. The only one in all the universe who is always faithful and always keeps every promise in full is God. And that, my friends, is a very important truth because it is upon the faithfulness of God that everything we believe in stands. God must be able to be trusted. Our eternal destiny is at stake. Everything we do is at stake. And it is indeed refreshing by contrast. It is indeed blessed to be able to lift our eyes above the scene of unfaithfulness to the beloved God who is always faithful. Back in the Pentateuch, that first set of books in which we read about God and what He's like, we read this, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God the faithful God." And I love the phrase of Isaiah. Isaiah said, "Faithfulness is the belt around God's waist." It's that which encompasses Him and holds everything else together. His belt holds all the other, or His faithfulness rather, is the belt that holds all His other attributes in place. The psalmist in Psalm 36 and verse 5 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness unto the clouds." And Jeremiah echoed a similar thought when he said, "Great is Thy faithfulness." And I guess you're kind of stuck with that concept, "Great is Thy faithfulness," or "Thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds," because we really have no way in human language to describe the infinite faithfulness of God. In Hebrews 10:23, the writer says, "He is faithful that promised." In other words, if God makes a promise, He is faithful to fulfill it. Now, those are samples of a scripture filled with comments about the faithfulness of God. And one area where His faithfulness stands out is in the area of preserving His people unto glory. Preserving His people unto glory. He stands out in the area of keeping us. of securing us in our salvation. He is faithful to do that. And just a couple of passages that sort of reinforce it in my mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God," listen to this, "your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that is a prayer for security, isn't it? That you're going to be blameless all throughout time until you face Jesus Christ. The next verse says, "And faithful is he that called you who also will do it." One of the greatest passages in all the Bible on the security of the believer, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. This is what I hope for you, that God will preserve you, and he will preserve you. Faithful is he that called you who also will do it. Great statement of confidence. Philippians 1:6, I remind you of, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ." Now let's go back to Romans 5, and with that as an introduction, we want to say this. The whole idea of the security of the believer, then, is premised on the attribute of God that we call faithfulness. And all these other scriptures that we read, including Romans 5, simply describe to us, listen carefully, they simply describe to us how God implements his faithfulness. We are kept by his faithfulness. And we learn in Romans 5 and elsewhere how he implements that keeping faithfulness. Now, there are six links in an unbreakable chain that unite us to the Savior. And we've been looking at that in verse 1 and all the way down through verse 11. And we suggested these six links. First, peace with God. Second, standing in grace. Thirdly, hope of glory. Fourth, possession of love. Fifth, certainty of deliverance. And sixthly, joy in God. Now remember that the first link that ties us eternally to the Savior is peace with God. Verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, from now on, God is on our side. We made our peace. And it isn't so much that we were hostile against God as it was that God was hostile against us. Remember? God was angry about our sin. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every single day. Psalm 7:11. So we are secure because we are at peace with God. His anger is satisfied. His wrath is satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are secure because we stand in grace. Verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Now, grace operates where there is sin. If you don't have any sin, then you don't need any grace, right? So grace operates where there is sin. Now, if we stand in grace, then when we sin, what happens? Grace operates. And what does grace do? Forgives our sin because of Christ. And so we are secure then, not only because we've made peace with God and his wrath has been spent on Christ, but because we stand in grace. And grace is God's undeserved favor to sinners. Thirdly, we are linked eternally to the Lord through the hope of glory. The end of verse 2, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And remember last time I told you, and I think this is such a tremendous point, that we are secure because God saved us to bring us to glory. There are three tenses to salvation: past, present, future. We have been saved, we are being saved, we shall be yet saved. We wait for the full salvation, the redemption of our bodies, the full and ultimate glorification. And we looked at Romans 8 and said, "Whom the Lord justifies, he also what? Glorifies." So he has saved us to bring us to glory. Salvation wouldn't even be salvation. You couldn't even call it that if you could lose it. You can't even define it that way, because salvation can only be defined as three parts. Past, that is, we have been saved from the sins of the past. Present, we are being saved. Future, we shall yet be saved in full glory. And so the hope of glory links us to Christ. And then we noticed, verse 3, not only that, but we also rejoice or exult in our tribulations, because we know that tribulation, not only does it not take away our salvation, not only does it not weaken us, but rather it produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character has a greater hope. So Paul is saying, we are anchored to the Savior by the promise of ultimate glory, and even when we go through trial, that just increases our hope of glory, because trials produce proven character. And the more spiritual character you have, the more spiritually mature you are, the more confident you are in the hope of ultimate salvation. And that's why verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint us. It is not something we are ashamed of, because we know God will bring to pass what He has promised. So the security of our salvation is then based on peace with God, standing in grace, and hope of glory. Now let's go to the fourth link, and one with which we are also wonderfully familiar as we look at verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed or does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Now stop there for the time. Here we find the fourth link, and we'll call it the possession of love. God has begun a love relationship that stretches through all eternity. We have become the possessors of love. That's what that says. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the resident Holy Spirit who is given unto us. When you become a Christian, God deposits in you the Holy Spirit. And Paul the Apostle calls him in Ephesians the earnest or the arabon. It means engagement ring or down payment or guarantee. In other words, when you become a Christian, you're given a guarantee, and that is the guarantee of your ultimate glory, the guarantee of your ultimate salvation, the guarantee of heaven. And that guarantee is none other than the indwelling Holy Spirit given to every Christian. And the Holy Spirit then produces in us an awareness of the love of God. The hymn writer said it so beautifully when he said, ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. The most overwhelming concept in all of Christianity is that God loves us, isn't it? That God loves us. And frankly, folks, this passage escapes words to describe its grandeur, and I commit myself and you to the Holy Spirit to speak of it to you in words that I can't speak. But what it says here is it speaks of a personal, internal, intimate ministry of God through the Holy Spirit, which takes security out of the cognitive area. It takes security out of the mind and plunges it into the heart. It is not intellectual. It is emotional. It is not objective so much. It is subjective now. God is assuring our hearts that we belong to Him by pouring out love. Over in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ask yourself a question. Have you ever been led by the Spirit of God? If you've ever been led to do anything for the glory of God, it was the Spirit of God leading you. If you've ever been led to a righteous behavior, if you've ever been led to an intense and faithful study of the Word of God, if you've ever been led into prayer, if you've ever been led to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, if you've ever been led to any of these things, it has been the Holy Spirit leading, hasn't it? And if we have sensed the Holy Spirit's leading, then we know we are the sons of God. And if we've ever felt in our hearts what verse 15 of Romans 8 says, the cry, Abba, Father, if we've ever felt like saying to God, Daddy, in other words, if we have sensed intimacy with God, that is an internal, subjective assurance of salvation. Do you see that? The unbeliever feels none of that. The unregenerate individual senses no affinity to God, senses no real communion with God. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, God has put His Spirit in us, and His Spirit in us draws us into an intimate love relationship with the living God Himself. So listen carefully now. Security in our salvation comes not only from outside revelation, but from inside revelation. Not only from the mind, the cognitive process, but from the heart. Now let me get you a little deeper into verse 5. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now listen very carefully. That is not talking about our love for God. That is talking about God's love for us. How do you know that? Because the rest of the passage makes a point of that. Verse 8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's talking about God's love for us. And so the truth is that God's love for us has been deposited in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. What am we saying practically? That the Holy Spirit gives the believer the sense that God loves him. That's a subjective thing. But let's face it, we are emotional beings. We are beings who feel and respond to the moving of the Spirit of God. And the truth, you see, that gives solidity to all the rest of the things we know in our minds. For example, we can know in our minds that we have peace with God, that because there was a divine transaction on the cross in which God's wrath was poured out, and now He can make peace with sinners. We can know in our minds that we stand in grace. And we can have a sense of that standing cognitively. In other words, we can say that's logical, that's reasonable. And we can know in our minds that we've been redeemed for future glory. But God goes beyond that and says, not only do I want you to know that factually and by revelation, I want you to feel that in your heart. And so He sheds abroad in our hearts His love through the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, I want to say something that I think is very important in understanding this truth. You will forfeit the sense of assurance that comes by the Spirit ministering to you that God loves you. You'll forfeit that if you live in disobedience. Say, so how do you know that? Listen carefully. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. I'll say it again. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If in your life by disobedience you quench the Spirit, if in your life by unrighteousness, by unconfessed sin, by disobedience you grieve the Spirit, you will cause the Spirit to bear no fruit. You will hinder that operation. And what you will lose is the sense of love. So there's a sense in which we have to recognize that though God has shed abroad His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not going to experience that assurance. That is why, beloved, Christians who walk in disobedience, Christians who walk in sinful patterns, Christians who are unrighteous, do not have the sense of being secure in their salvation. Because all they've got to lean on is that cognitive stuff. They can say, oh yes, we have peace with God. Oh yes, we stand in grace. Oh yes, we have hope of glory. But they do not know that internal, subjective ministry of God's Spirit affirming to their soul at its deepest point that they belong to God. You see? And so there has to be that obedience to walk in the Spirit. So the Lord has given us an internal witness, and we need to seize it and make it our own. So when you ask me if I know I'm saved and I know I'm secure, I'm going to tell you I'm secure because of the transaction that made peace and grace and hope a reality, but I'm also going to tell you that I know that I belong to Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. See? That's Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit causes me in the depths of my heart to cry out to God, Abba, Father, and have a sense in my heart that I have every right to say that to Him. Now let's go back to Romans 5 again. For the love of God is shed abroad. Can I just talk about the word shed abroad for a moment? The word carries the idea of profuse pouring out, of lavishly pouring out, of copiously pouring out. It's not that God's up there with an eyedropper. saying, I don't want to overdo you, so here's a little drop of love. God is not like us. We eyedrop ours out. He doesn't. He lavishly, profusely, copiously pours it out. I'm reminded of John 7, where it says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. God never does anything in the drops. He always does it in the rivers. God's love is not dripped on us one drop at a time. It is profusely poured out. And so our hearts are filled with the sense of His love as the Spirit of God confirms it to us. Now back again to verse 5, it says, it's coming to us by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. The Holy Spirit is the agent by which God works in the life of the believer. He is the gift of God's love. Now let me just say this, because I think this might add a dimension of thinking maybe you've never had. The very fact that the Holy Spirit lives in a believer is in itself a massive testimony to the love of God, is it not? Would God give you His Spirit if He didn't love you? Would God plant His Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, within the life of a believer if He didn't love that believer? The very fact that the Spirit of God is there in residence in your heart is the great testimony of the love of God. And that self-same Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, is the guarantee, is the down payment, is the engagement ring that proves once and for all that the final salvation will indeed come to pass. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, we are sealed by the Spirit. Sealed with the stamp of God, never to be broken or opened by anyone else. And so Romans 8, will you look at it for a moment? Verse 35 says this, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now we're back to the question of security again. Well, what can separate us? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Can that separate us? Verse 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, those are names of demonic beings, ranks of fallen angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's the answer to the question in verse 35? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? What? Nothing. If you still wonder whether you're secure in the Lord, you ought to read that again. Nothing. But the sense of that, the assurance of that in our hearts comes by the ministry of the blessed gift of God, the Holy Spirit Himself, who is given to us to confirm that reality to us. I really believe, based on this scripture, that no human heart can truly know the love of God unless he has living in him the Holy Spirit. And the only people who have the Holy Spirit are whom? Christians. We alone know that God loves us. And the Spirit points that to us. Now again I say, if a Christian goes through a period when he loses this sense of God loving him, it is because he has quenched the ministry of the Spirit of God.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. And John's lesson today looked at the loving relationship God initiated with sinners like you and me. It's part of his current study titled Eternal Security. Now, John, the other day in the studio, you mentioned something that came up again today in your lesson, that believers forfeit that subjective sense of assurance when they sin. They forfeit the sense of security that God offers His children. How do you respond to somebody who's struggling with that kind of doubt, that lack of assurance? What kind of What kind of encouragement can you give to someone who's grappling with that problem?
Yeah, I think, again, you go back to the fact of salvation being eternal. You go back to the fact that if you believe, you receive eternal life, as Jesus said. So you start with the fact that this is eternal life. The reality of that is where you begin. The assurance of that is something else. So I like to say it this way. You are secure, but you may not enjoy assurance. You need to be, first of all, taught what the Bible says about the fact that salvation is eternal. And you can start with the sovereignty of God who chose you before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, who wrote your name down in the book of life before creation. You are chosen, you are elect, and you were elected to go to glory. You were elect to be like Christ. That is an eternal plan, and you are possessor of an eternal salvation. But again, you've got to go from that to the reality of the fact if you're struggling to believe that and to have confidence and assurance and joy and hope, it's related to the fact that something is creating doubt in your life. And if it's not somebody questioning the truth of theology, then it's the struggle with the flesh in your own life. There's a booklet that I would love to get to you if you're struggling with these things. And at some point, all of us have had those struggles. It's a booklet on assurance. It's titled A Believer's Assurance, A Practical Guide to Victory Over Doubt. There are 8 reasons in this booklet laid out why people lack assurance. And I talk about those and talk about how to go from doubt to confidence. The booklet is A Believer's Assurance, available free of charge. All you have to do is get in touch with us and request a copy.
That is right, friend. We do want to put a free copy of this booklet in your hands. The title again, A Believer's Assurance. Contact us today for yours. Call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. As John said, A Believer's Assurance, the booklet, will show you the reasons you might question your salvation and how to overcome those doubts. If you're looking for the peace that comes from knowing you are God's child, then make sure to request this booklet by John MacArthur called A Believer's Assurance. Again, it's our gift to you. Just call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. And while you're at gty.org, take advantage of the thousands of resources that are available there. You can read our blog, you can download any of John's sermons, you can supplement your daily Bible reading with 3 different devotionals, and much more. To tap into those resources, visit us online at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television this Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB-TV, or check your local listings for channel and times. And then be here next week when John looks at why even the most egregious sinners can be forgiven and experience the grace of God. Another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, comes your way Monday on Grace to You.